Welcome to The Good Word. My name is Mike Barnett, and I am with Brent Berglund and Bob Resch today. Why do you think God has never removed the possibility of doubt?
You know, if I have an open relationship with somebody and there's questions in that relationship about how they feel or about how I feel, that encourages conversation. But if there was never a doubt, I'm not convinced that it would be that deep a relationship. Doesn't there have to be a level in which to trust somebody, they have to have the opportunity to do that which my trust would not be well-founded?
Does not mutual trust imply mutual freedom to distrust?
Mm-hmm. Well, how about this possibility? If everything were without a doubt, wouldn't that seem like a form of tyranny?
I think so. We have a lot of students that, you know, on my campus here at Walla Walla University who ask questions about faith, right? How can I believe God? And one of the questions that they often ask is, why has God not given absolute, uncontrovertible proof of his existence in my life and in the world? You know, and then questions of where is God when they're suffering? Like, why doesn't he show up? And it's such an interesting question, because don't you think that if God gave you such evidence that you had no choice but to believe, then it stops being believing, right? God becomes a tyrant. It also means that my relationship with him is robotic. I don't have any choices. Choice has been removed for me. And I think that's mutual trust, you said, Bob. Yeah. Mutual trust.
Okay.
Yeah.
I think God values our personal freedom in moral matters, ethical matters, relationship matters, more than anything else. And that's why the Bible's so long.
And we'd also have to ask the question, I think, what are those areas that we can have doubts about, right? I mean, we could go back to the very beginning of Genesis and say, in the beginning, God. Well, is there really a God? Well, that's a question, right? And then God created in 6 days the heavens and the earth. Well, was it really six the way we think of days, or was it something else? And God created. Did it happen that way, or did the earth and the universe come into existence out of nothing, you know, or, you know, a speck of mass and energy? And we can keep going and we can ask these questions, right? And I think that proof is sometimes a moving target. And so because proof is a moving target, I don't think anyone who ever says, I wish I just had proof so I would never doubt, that is impossible. You will never have what you're asking for when you say, I want proof. You have proof of nothing in this world. You can't even prove you exist.
Well, alongside that, how about this notion of we are creatures, so there's only so much we can grasp, plus there's only so much we can retain. And even if we had a perfect mind, we still are creatures. We cannot grasp the infinite stuff that God alone can grasp. So we're always going to be searching. We're always going to be looking. And that's, you know, off the cuff, this quote came to me. There was an older novel writer. He was a preacher, actually, and he preached so well about the character of God that his Calvinistic audiences basically gave him the boot and wouldn't support him financially until he finally had to take to writing novels to express his concepts about God. And his name was George MacDonald. And of course, C.S. Lewis says, you know, that this is my master. This is the guy who led me to God, right? So George MacDonald once wrote something along this line. Some people's doubts are better than other people's faith. And it's a mind-blowing concept that sometimes the person, you know, the person that we're thinking about is doing something wrong, doubting, is actually asking some deep and some honest questions. They may be beyond our ken. We may think they're doubting, but they're not. They're actually closer to the life of faith than we are.
And if you want your students to think, do you ever ask them provocative questions?
I say, ask what kind of questions?
Provocative.
Provocative, sure. Certainly. You'll ask questions that get them riled up a little bit. In fact, you need to, because in today's culture, everything riles them up, and they need to know how to handle that kind of question.
There's some truth to that.
Now, Mike, you also said, you know, we're creatures. We can't comprehend the infinite. We have a universe that we study, both bigger and smaller than us. And I've heard it said that the universe beyond us in terms of size is, what, 3 or 4 orders of magnitude bigger than our, you know, our world and our solar system. But the orders of magnitude smaller, we have no idea how small we could get in terms of study, right? We're at quarks and subatomic particles now, and how much smaller can we go to study? It boggles the mind simply to think about that. Do I have doubts that that whole system could come into being out of nothing? I have huge doubts about that. Can I have doubts about, you know, not just the biblical things, but things that the world tries to suggest too? Is that a healthy sort of doubt?
Absolutely. Yeah, there is a healthy doubt, right? And so we were mostly looking at the idea of doubt being something that could be bad when we began, right? So
After Jesus was resurrected, it says Jesus met his disciples in Matthew 28. He met his disciples at Galilee, and they worshiped, but some doubted. It doesn't say one. It doesn't say Thomas. Some doubted. And nowhere do we have them rebuked because they doubted there.
All right. So what is the relationship between faith and feelings? We're talking about faith this week. What is the relationship between faith and feelings?
Who knows where feelings come from? Faith is confidence based upon evidence.
Mm. I like that, based on evidence. I think that a lot of people argue that faith is this blind belief just because you want to or because you've been raised in an environment. I wouldn't say that that's true faith. Faith is when I have enough evidence to believe that, you know, I've driven to Tri-Cities so many times on the freeway, and before, you know, there's a section here where it's not divided, and there's oncoming traffic doing anywhere between 55 and 65 or 70 miles an hour, and I'm doing something like that going the other direction. And I have faith that these people I've never met, I do not know them from Adam and Eve, that they'll stay on the other side of a painted yellow line. I have no reason to believe them that they individually would do so, but I have experience over time. I have evidence that people will stay on the other side of that line. It's crazy because if I were to go to England, I'd be in a head-on crash immediately because I'd be on the wrong side of the road. And so my faith is based on the evidence that I have here in my local setting. It's not a feeling that I have. I just believe it.
And it does take some getting used to if you travel to different places in the world and make left turns.
It's true. Yeah. And I think that our feelings can sometimes, like if I ask God to forgive me, Scripture says that when I pray and confess my sins, He is faithful and just and forgives them. Do I have to feel something in order to know or to believe that my feelings are, or that my sins are taken care of? Do I have to feel an immediate release of guilt from my past in order to believe that Jesus has saved me, that He has forgiven me for His sake? I don't think so. I think I need to begin working on accepting that it's true, regardless of how I feel.
There are many things that my wife might not forgive me for, but she continues to forgive me.
Mm.
And I'd like to think that God is at least as forgiving as my wife is.
Yeah, that would be a good thing, yeah. So here's a statement that I put in the printed material, one from Ellen White, the youth instructor. You must guard against making feelings a criterion. This of itself is not evidence that you are a child of God or that you are not. Now, that's a remarkable statement just in and of itself. Many, she said, again in a youth instructor statement, many pass long years in darkness and doubt because they do not feel as they desire. But feeling has nothing to do with faith. The faith which works by love and purifies the soul is not a matter of impulse. It ventures out upon the promises of God, firmly believing that what He has said, He is able also to perform.
I wonder if we had three ladies in here, if this conversation might sound a little different.
It would.
Because I know that, at least with the men I've been around, feelings tend to play second fiddle to, at least we say so, to logic and, you know, facts and that sort of thing. But we're all emotional beings at one level or another. And I don't want this conversation to discount the role of feelings making life rich and beautiful and a tapestry of experience.
I would like to quote from our lesson guide, "Think of all the logical reasons you have for faith. At the same time, at what point does logic stop? And faith, solid and reasonable faith, need to be exerted." Well, in my case, if logic stopped, solid and reasonable faith would not necessarily follow.
Mm-hmm.
I might be left with the illogical.
So, yeah, just thinking about that, the idea that feelings are still significant, you know, when we say that, and when Ellen White says, for example, that faith and feelings aren't
related.
The same thing. They're not. You know, does this mean that God doesn't care about how we feel?
I don't think God is insensitive to our feelings, because I think they came from Him. I think we have the ability to experience it. But just like I would hope that a spouse who hears the words "I love you" and the characteristics and the actions of a loving spouse, when they see that in action, I would hope it evoked feelings. Right? I would hope so. But I hope that they could at least say, I now believe and have faith that my partner loves me, even if at this moment I'm so overwhelmed with my daily life that I'm not experiencing the reciprocal feelings in return, but I have faith that they love and trust me, or that that I matter to them.
And if I have trouble in the Old Testament with strong feelings that may not be godly feelings, I will flee to the Gospels, because Jesus helps me a lot there. He felt deeply.
Well, there's that good example where it says Jesus wept, right? Obviously, overcome with emotions as well.
We see him in the book of Luke coming into Jerusalem doing the same, right? And the women are weeping, and he says, you know, don't weep for yourselves, weep rather for, you know, the city. And Jesus was acquainted with grief, acquainted with sorrows.
Yes.
I offer a definition which we can throw out? Faith is confidence, assurance, conviction, based on what? Based on the evidences of God's dealing with His people in past ages and encounters with God in our own lives.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, sounds great. So we should probably talk about the true nature of faith as well, right? Faith is not our savior. Comment on that. Faith is not our savior.
No, Jesus is my Savior. Faith is the hand that I use to reach out to Him when I'm drowning. Faith is my action towards Him so that He can save me. I know there are people who say salvation is by grace, not by works, and any work that I do then invalidates God's work. And I think we have a misunderstanding about what work is. Paul almost always uses that idea as works of law. You know, works of law. I can't boast even in my own faith, because that faith is a gift.
Well, one of the things that comes to my mind when I think about this idea that faith is not my savior is that too often in my churches, what I've heard people say is that, you know, faith or prayer is actually creating the good outcome that they want. Rather than giving God the credit for it, it's their faith or their prayer that's getting it done, which is unfortunate. Mm. Well, once again, we're down to the wire. I'd like to thank Amber Amos, our sound engineer today, and Brent and Bob for joining me. We'll see you next time on The Good Word.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.